So, welcome. And thank you for being here this morning. This is a good turnout for a foggy Saturday morning. So, thanks for coming. And we're happy to have Zach and Shiv here to sort of lead us in our discussion. But I was given the job of getting us kicked off. So, Shiv asked me to have just a very, I think he said a micro devotional or something like that. So, yeah, okay. So, in order to get us started, I started reflecting about this, and I know there's going to be lots of good material presented. So I thought I would sort of echo something I heard our senior pastor say one time, not about this topic, but I think it applies to this topic and many others, which is when it comes to faithfully serving Christ in specific tasks, probably the number one thing is if you live a faithful Christian life, you'll be a better parent, you'll be a better presenter of the gospel to unbelievers, you'll be a better whatever it is. So, in some respects, there are certain things that you can keep in mind and certain ways that you can go about the task of evangelizing people from different cultures. But it's not like you follow these five steps and it's just going to work. It seems like step number one is make sure that your heart is where it should be and your walk is where it should be. And I don't know about you, but I don't find that easy all the time. So, in some sense, maybe it would be easier if you could just do these five steps and then people would listen and respond. But it doesn't seem like that's the way that's the way it is. So for the scripture this morning, I thought I would read something out of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, again, on reflecting, it almost seemed to me that the most compelling argument that you could present to somebody that they should consider the claims of the gospel is simply living a life that demonstrates that you believe those claims yourself. So, beyond that, I'm sure we'll get some more specific and practical encouragement and guidance as we go through this morning. So the first thing I want to do is introduce a friend of mine who's up here. And, I guess I could start back a little ways. I won't get into too much detail. But when I first had the job of being in charge of missions here at this church, I got in touch with the MTW, which is our organization, the ascending organization for missions around the world. And what they said was, wow, this was a timely call because we have finally recognized that, you know, we're kind of focused on the Southeast as an organization in terms of reaching out to the church, the PCA. They're focused on the Southeast where, incidentally, the majority of the churches, especially the larger churches, are located. But they recognize that, and they're going to do something about it. And that thing that they're going to do about it, or one of those things, was Zach Kushner. They just hired him and gave him the job of reaching out to us and encouraging us in terms of our missions outreaches. And I think, I don't know if I fully understand your job, Zach, but I think maybe it has to do it has to do with trying to enable missionaries from our congregations. And so one of the things we're doing right now is participating in something that MTW is doing, and it's called the 1% campaign, where we are challenging 1% of our congregation to get involved in long-term missions. And so this whole thing kind of fits into that. And so, again, I'm awfully glad that you're here this morning and think that we're in for a lot of good things. So let's, with that, ask the Lord's blessing on this morning. And then we'll move on. So Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have called us and that you have sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to be faithful to the calling that's on our lives. And I thank you for this morning, for the preparation that has gone into this morning, for the enthusiasm represented by all that have come out on a Saturday morning. And I pray that you would be present with us, that the words that are spoken will come to us as challenges and as words of encouragement and words of instruction, and that your name would be glorified and that your gospel would be spread more effectively in our community because of what goes on here this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being here, for sacrificing your Saturday morning where you could be doing other things. I'm grateful for your... I know I've been in this church for a year and a half now. I know that this church has a fire to share the gospel. Of that, I do not doubt. I feel one of the things that God has called me here is to just help spread that fire, not make that fire. God has already made that fire, and he's the one who spreads it, but maybe he's using me, and I might get burned in the process. But don't we all believe what this hymn in the end says? No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Do we believe that? Amen to that?
Amen.
Many of us have found Christ the hard way. And it is possible to find Christ the hard way. And some are privileged to know Christ in their homes. Even if we see the story of Israel, there are two generations that come out of the land of Egypt. One generation sees slavery and the redemptive work of God. They remember it like yesterday. But the second generation, they are children. Maybe they remember, maybe they don't. But God says he appoints memorials at places and he appoints customs and traditions for them to know who God is and what redemption is. So both kinds of generations are in our church. But they all worship the same God and they are all called to the same work, which is to make him known, to glorify him. Now, as we come here this morning, I am acutely aware of the fact that these things cannot be taught in a classroom. And also, I'm acutely aware that what you win people with is what you win them to. If you win them with advertisement, you are winning them to marketing. If you win them with love, you are winning them to love. If you win them with Christ, if you win them with Christ, you win them to Christ. If you win them with manipulation, you win them to manipulation. So I wanted this morning to be, firstly, a setting of worship. So I asked Beverly, would you lead us in a couple of hymns? I asked Tom, would you pray for us? Would you lead a micro devotional? Because honestly, I skipped my devotional this morning. Let's come to this topic today. We've called it Crossing Cultures for Christ. Now, another evidence of our church, let me look at the time to pace myself. Evidence of our church having a heart to share Christ across cultures is so many missionaries that we support. And there are former missionaries among us. Who of you here are missionaries who've been overseas missionaries and are here now among us? There are at least four or five, six hands going up. I'm a missionary right now here as I stand. we've called this crossing cultures for Christ because we don't have to cross the seas in the land that we live to cross cultures for Christ. All we need to do is maybe cross the street or cross the aisle or cross the cube to share Christ. Having said that, this is, you know, just the teaching time is not going to immediately mobilize you to share Christ. What I think we can do here is, my hope is to have already lived this and to live what I want to talk, I'm challenged as I see what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9, which is the little section I want to focus on. So I've set up myself for a very modest goal. I said, let me be a preacher and just speak to 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. And I'll give the hard work to Zach to bring it all to bear. That's partly true, but I will also try to turn our wheels towards action. Let me briefly tell about myself before I can. I want your participation also. I see this Paul doing this all the time. Have you seen so much we know about Paul? Just from the epistles, not even if you let alone the book of Acts in which Luke writes about his life. We know so much about Paul that's not told to us in Acts. It's told to us in the epistles that Paul himself is writing. So many things that Paul is saying, he's not able to say without talking something about himself. He's saying, look, this is what has happened to me. This is what I was, and this is what I want to be. So imitating Paul, who also says, imitate me. Who of us can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I can't. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There are four cultures in me. Two, even at my birth. My father was from a state in the southern part of India, a Tamil-speaking people. And he moved to the northern part of India. You can think of it not like moving from Texas to Michigan, but more like Mexico to Canada. That's the difference. It's a different language. So Spanish versus French, maybe. Different people. My parents had to learn the language as adults. And I grew up speaking in Hindi, which is the language of the people around me. All my friends spoke Hindi in school in the city of New Delhi. My parents at home always spoke in Tamil with one another. We had Tamil food at home and also North Indian food. And we were called by our neighbors Madrasis, which means people from Madras. Actually, they call everybody in the South as Madrasis, like we say African. Well, there are many countries in Africa. And then my vocation brought me to America. My own ambition, my father's encouragement brought me to America. And I encountered a third culture. And I came as a graduate student, young, naive, ambitious, maybe still the same. The difference is Christ has met me. The people, when I was in seminary, I took some classes on missions, which helped me reflect back on my own journey. And I realized the people who were able to get through to me happened to be, you will see that there is a trend here. They were all missional in a certain sense. Either it was a campus minister in Philadelphia who wanted to be a missionary, but God said, you are to do international student ministry in Philadelphia. Or it was the man from a Korean-American young man, older than me though, who was a missionary in the Middle East, and God had brought him back on a furlough, and he was sharing to me the gospel and contrasting it with Islam the whole time, but I'm coming from a Hindu background. Or it was another pastor, an American pastor, who had never been on the mission field but wanted to go to Greece. And as we speak, he's already in Greece for more than 5 years now. Or when I came to Seattle, it was a man who was a Japanese missionary kid, an older man who was older than my father, wonderful, lovely Christian man who had a heart for international students. And he also went to Trinity. And the previous missionary who came back also went to Trinity. That was my first encounter with the seminary that I ended up going. Or it was the International Student Ministry here in the University of Washington campus. So as I met American Christians, and they were all nice to me, and I never felt anything negative or positive, mostly. But these people who had some kind of a cross-cultural mindset, you know, they did not know much about India, any of these people. None of them knew almost hardly much about Hinduism. But they had a certain orientation to culture in the sense that they knew that, just they knew that I am different. I may not think the way they think. I may not be able to take the gospel or receive the gospel the way another person in this culture would. So there was this orientation. And that is the little orientation that I want to impart today. What is the secret of that orientation? And if those three cultures are not enough, I'm married to my wife who's from Korea. So you can see that gospel and culture is always a conversation in my mind all the time. It's just, it's always there. And then I feel, so some of my ministry experience has been with international students, primarily with the Chinese students. I have been associated with an Indonesian church of our presbytery. Now it has been particularized for the last 3 or 4 years while I was in seminary and since I've been back also. 1 year of my time before going to seminary was in a Japanese church. And now when I came to CPC, I had a sense of call to this denomination, to this people. But I'll tell you, I also had a specific sense of call to the suburban part of Seattle. Somehow, I just knew, I don't know, I cannot explain it. I knew I was not called to downtown Seattle or Capitol Hill. Very different ministry context. I knew I was called on this side of the lake. To families that are living here, American or non-American, that's... was not particularly on my mind or sense of calling. But that's the... So a suburban American ministry that I felt I was called to, which is different from my culture, different from my wife's culture, but that's where we are right now. So this is me. But let me turn to you and ask two questions to just get us thinking on this topic. Have you had an opportunity to share the gospel with a person from another culture than you? And what are some of the unique challenges associated with that? Maybe some examples. Yes, Randy?
When I was involved in a talk to them here, we would be talking to people who had never even heard of Jesus.
Never heard of Jesus. Right, right. Never heard of Jesus, never been in contact with church, or have no, one pastor said, no mental furniture to think about even the need for salvation. Okay, anything else? Yes.
We lived in Ethiopia, and they are very worshipful people. They want to go to worship every morning at 5 to 6.
These are Christians?
In Ethiopia.
Christians?
No, Orthodox.
Orthodox, okay.
But they never knew about the fact that Jesus was the only way to heaven. They thought worship was the only way to heaven. Good works and giving to the poor. And so it was a very different context.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
And so many, and it's not unique to other cultures, also here in America.
Sure.
The fact that they don't accept or realize Jesus, that God is Jesus.
Okay.
I was down in Costa Rica and just breaking through the Catholic, it was mostly Catholic.
Okay.
And yet it was worse. But then with my Saudi Arabian students that I've hosted, they are earnestly seeking God. And it was easy to encourage them and with the promise from Jeremiah
yeah.
that they will find him. I just felt like they were really, really, really seeking to know who God is.
Yeah. Secular American political correctness don't talk about politics and religion. But Arabic political correctness only talk about politics and religion. Anything else?
One of the challenges I've faced is language. And what I mean by that is not just the fact that often, depending on what skills are, I only speak English, unfortunately. But even if they're English speakers, the words that I use and the words that they're using don't necessarily mean the same thing.
Mm.
And especially as an American Christian, my use of theological terms, as I might be trying to share the gospel, often don't translate in their, through their worldview the same way.
Mm.
And so that is, I think, one of the unique challenges. Even if we're speaking the same English language, that doesn't mean we're actually speaking the same language.
Yeah.
When we're talking about the gospel.
Yeah. Two cultures that our church has been, even the whole body of people here, at some level have been exposed to the ELL ministry, to the Chinese women, and the Sacred Road ministry, which is another culture too, probably multiple cultures in one. Any answers from those people who've been involved with either of those two ministries? Yes.
Well, like Zach said, the Chinese people that I work with are very low-level English, and so even getting the translation so that they can understand the concept of sin when we present a scripture verse, or God, Son, God, like Andrea said, is really challenging.
Right.
But they are very respectful, which is helpful, and do listen to what we say.
Yeah. And if I'm not wrong, in the Chinese language, the word for sin and crime is the same. So if you say, I'm a sinner, no one thinks of yourself as a criminal if you're not a criminal. Anything from Sacred Road, Jonathan? Does something come to your mind?
There are lots of people who talk about the Creator God.
Yeah.
But nobody talks about a personal relationship.
Hmm. Yeah.
So there's a common thread there.
Yeah.
But there isn't a personal interaction.
Hmm.
In a lot of the people that have come.
Hmm. Would you add something to it, Gary?
That's probably the key thing.
Okay.
My personal experience is with 7 and 8 year old kids. So.
Okay. Yeah.
I give a kid a piggyback ride. I don't know how well that's cross culture.
Oh yeah. Oh, it is. Yeah.
And sadly, that is becoming much more common. I work with a lot of children.
Mm. Doug, yes?
There's a way we think about Christ and the church as a tree, a body, a family. And one of the things that strikes me when I'm on the rest is their family structure is a mess.
Mm.
And I think sometimes it's a hard time understanding what a loving family looks like, because it's not something they see on a daily life.
Mm.
And when you have kids' time and you're able to have them on your back and you're playing fun and you're loving them, or having even the skit or the teaching that's going on and being able to have someone sit in your lap, they soak that up, and it's a very powerful tool just to be there and to be loving.
Yeah.
To help show what love can look like.
Right.
And I think that is an area where there's an interesting translation of how you act and how you carry yourself as an interesting way of crossing language and understanding.
Right. And then what happens in those situations is not only metaphors, but titles of God become very difficult to get across. How do you say to a person like that or a child like that, God is a father? He thinks of his own father. If you go to the Middle East to say that Jesus is the son of God, that's blasphemy in Islam because God cannot have a son. The next question you get is, did God have sex with Mary for Jesus to be born? It's like, no Christian believes that. No Christian in his right mind believes that. But how do you get that across? So what happens is, I can use this illustration, since you might be familiar with Mormons. They use a lot of biblical jargon. And if you talk to a Mormon, it seems like we are both talking about the same things. But the closer you come, it happens like this. The planes don't meet. You come closer, and then this thing happens. What doesn't happen is this. That's called a missionary encounter. Missionary encounter is when you're actually making a direct impact. It's not an offense, but it's the right kind of impartation, communication of the gospel, which makes you think, wait a minute, that is upside down of what I believe, right? The more when we learn the gospel first time or even after becoming Christians, that is what happens to us. It subverts our worldview. It subverts our worldview. But that subversion never happens. This kind of thing happens. And that is what we want to... That happens more when we speak our own cultural language and don't enter their cultural language. So that's the orientation. And you know, that's a learned process. And for every culture, you'll have to do it again and again. If you've been a missionary in 3 countries, Japan, China, and India, I know a woman like that. She's now with the Lord. Each time her method is the same, but how she actually applies, you have to do it all over again. You have to learn the culture and apply it. All right, let me ask one more quick question. Let's say suddenly you have a real call from the Holy Spirit to be sent to, I just pick a country, Thailand. Your gifts have not changed, your personhood has not changed, your vocation has not changed. You go there, what do? You want to be a missionary? Our church says we will support you, 50%. Just raise 50%. What do? That's first. Learn the language. Okay?
Get a group to pray for you.
Okay? Can we speak on what would you do on the field? You know, we have many missionaries that we are supporting. What do you do there? And imagine, I'm not saying you have to be a pastor there. You are a missionary there with your exact same gifts that you have now. Learn the language. Ask people to pray for you. What else do you do on the field? Okay.
Community, you know,
connect with neighbors,
leads.
Community, yeah. As God leads. Yes.
Understand what their day looks like or what their life looks like.
Okay.
So you can enter into it.
Right.
Versus taking your life to them.
Right. Right. Now you are a minority. You have to learn their lifestyle, their customs, their traditions, what happens there, and then what do you do? You want to make inroads for the gospel. How do you do? Give me.
Go shopping where they're shopping.
Okay.
At the times they're shopping.
Okay. Make contact. Okay.
Wouldn't you adopt any of their manners and customs?
Maybe, yeah. Maybe. Adopting manners and customs, yeah. Probably you will have more success that way. Okay.
Understand the stories up there.
Yeah. That's a big piece. Understanding the stories that they implicitly believe is just a given for them. Cultural beliefs and norms. Understanding them. Why are we trying to understand all these things? What do we do with it now?
Because if we hear their story, we can connect it with the story of ours from the Bible.
Mm. Right. Now, see, this is what happens. Once you learn where they are, what they believe, what's the shape of their culture, you bring the scripture to bear on that. So is the gospel according to Colossians different from gospel according to Galatians? It's not. But Paul says different things. Why does he say that? In Galatians he says there is no other gospel. In Colossians he says Christ is sufficient. What was the problem in these two places? In Galatia, they were going to another gospel. It was heterodoxy. But in Colossae, the problem was not they were rejecting Christ, but they were doing a syncretism, mixing Christ with old rituals, actually Jewish rituals. In both cases, they are Jewish rituals. They were saying circumcision and all those things are necessary. And here they're saying, no, we can mix this. And he's saying, no, no, no. Christ is sufficient. Here he's saying, you are going to another gospel. So bringing the whole scripture to bear upon a culture's worldview. So that you are fully oriented to the culture, but you are centered on? You're still centered on Christ, but you're oriented to the culture. See, if I want to talk to you and share the gospel, I still have to stand where I am, but I have to look to you. What we often do is we stand where we are and we don't look to them. That's how we share the gospel with Zach, right? This. It's not going to work. I think I shared my whole thing without using any slides. Let me go through very quickly here. Paul, this man, had two names, Saul and Paul. Jesus did not rename him. He had two names, a Jewish name and a Roman name. He was a citizen of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is north of Syria. And he was a Jewish Pharisee, ethnically Jew, but citizen of Rome. He was a persecutor of the church. He says that himself. And he is converted. Guess where he was going? Where was he going? Damascus is in Syria. This is a Jewish man of Roman citizenry from Cilicia. So there is Cilicia in the north, and then there is Syria, and then there is Galilee and Judea. So he's going from Judea, Jerusalem, up to Damascus, but this is where he's originally from. He goes to a foreign land, and he encounters Christ while going to a foreign land. And that's the first thing I want to say is, if you haven't had a real encounter with Christ, it doesn't have to be like Paul, but it has to be of Christ, a real encounter. Missions is not your problem. Don't bother about missions. But if you've had encounter with Christ, missions is not something I have to tell you. It is just the way the gospel is. No disciple of Jesus was told, oh, by the way, you need to be a missionary. No. Everything that Jesus entrusted to them, they knew. It was entrusted to them for others. So that's the other side of that's the two sides of the same coin, being a disciple and being a missionary. There is no dichotomy. You cannot have a coin with one side. And who ministers to him? Ananias, another Syrian. He's a Jew. He's come to know Christ. And he's called to Gentile ministry. In Acts 12, we see that. And in Galatians 2, he says that. One of his ministry journeys is to Corinth. In his second missionary journey, he stops at Corinth. And God calls him to spend 18 months there. Now, this is Cilicia, and this is Israel here, Syria here. Corinth is all the way on the other side in Macedonia. And it is at a little bridge of land between two big pieces of land. It was a trade center. One commentator says it was New York City and Las Vegas and Los Angeles put into one. He labored there 18 months. It was a place of business, all kinds of vices, and very religious people, all kinds of religious idols and temples. What do we know about the Corinthian church? There are two letters written to Corinth. One is a more personal, pastoral second letter in which Paul is defending himself. But the first letter is a very long letter itself. So many different things are being talked of. We know from, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians. There are some extra Bibles that I passed around. 1 Corinthians 1 says, actually 7, not 6. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Does Paul talk about how to exercise spiritual gifts in Corinth? He does. This is a church full of spiritual gifts. The problem in Corinth was not a false gospel. It was not syncretism. But the problem in Corinth was, I believe this, now how should I live? Heteropraxy. Practice that doesn't match the gospel. So the letter to the Corinthians is seen as a blueprint for church life. He speaks of communion. He speaks of not being divided. There was a lot of divisiveness. He speaks about marriage. He speaks about resurrection. All kinds of things which pertain to everyday church life is addressed. But I think if there is one word that can be used to describe the Corinthian church, I think it has to be diversity, which is a hot word today. But it has to be diversity, because you will see there is diversity of leaders. Come down to verse 12 of chapter 1. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Who are these four? All these four are Jewish men from four different places. Apollos is from Alexandria, Cephas is from Galilee, Paul is from Cilicia, and Jesus is the Jesus of Nazareth. four different Jewish men, four different cultural backgrounds. And then there is marital diversity. Sometimes husbands have become Christians and wives are not. Wives have become Christians, husbands are not. Singles are there. There is religious diversity. We will see that. There are people coming from different religious backgrounds, worshiping at different temples, eating food offered to idols, participating in temple rituals, which sometimes involve prostitution and all kinds of things. There is wealth diversity. We see that at the table. Some people are very rich and they have all kinds of fancy foods, and others are actually working on Sunday because Sunday is not a thing in that world. So they come later and they have nothing to eat. There is wealth diversity and there is diversity of beliefs. Do we believe in resurrection or not? Some do, some don't. How important it is. So all that to say, that's Corinth. Okay? If that's the diversity, you know, to address Paul's problem, to address this diversity and all of these problems in Corinth, Paul had to now, in this place, of all the places that he speaks of, Galatia, Colossae, all the letters that we have, in this place, Paul thinks, I think I need to share my ministry secret to these people. And it is Starbucks coffee. No, really. You know, this is a line they say, geography is a flavor. Starbucks coffee says that. I haven't heard that, but I know it says that. And I looked it up. It says that. What do they mean? There are some coffee people here. Some of you have coffee in your hands and in your veins.
So yes. Coffee from Central America tastes quite different from coffee from Ethiopia.
Right. Coffee from different places tastes different. Is it the same coffee bean that is sown?
Yeah, they're both Arabica beans.
Yeah, same beans are sown but different flavor. Why?
It comes from the surrounding area, like the
volcanoes.
Yeah, the dirt or the plants.
Soil composition. Soil composition is different. Coffee tastes different. And so we have all kinds of coffee. And that is Paul's secret. It's the same coffee, meaning it's the same gospel. But depending on the soil conditions, it needs to smell and taste different. If I say what I said in Galatia and just mimic that in Colossae, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Then this will happen. But we want this to happen. We want to have a missionary encounter. That's Leslie Newbegin's term. But come to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. That's where he lays down the secret. I'll read 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. I became weak. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. This is God's word. Verse 19 says, for though I am free from all. What does that mean? Paul says, I am free from all. You know, Paul is a Pharisee. He has practiced all kinds of traditions. He's a man of traditions. If anybody knows tradition, which movie is that? I watched it because Tom Bilbro mentioned it when we went to their home and we talked about our arranged marriage. If anybody knows tradition, Paul knows it. He says, I am free. I am free from all. Free in Christ. I have to follow no tradition now because I know it does not guarantee my salvation. Christ does. I am free from all. That is Paul's message. I am free from cultural practices. I am free from man's law. Okay. I'll go 5 minutes over. I'm free from what men want me to do. I'm free from that. Okay? All these Gamaliel and his company, I resign. I'm free. But you know, we realize that as Christians, don't we? It's not new to us. But we stop there. That's it. I'm free. I'm free. I'm out of it. I have nothing to do with you. You know, I do that with my parents. I say, I have the gospel. I tell you the gospel. You don't believe it. I have nothing to do with you. Stop there. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all. I have made myself. Actually, the original says, I have become a servant to all. You know, he doesn't say, he has to make himself something. The medium, the method of gospel transmission is the man, the person. It's you. You are God's method. You are God's instrument. You are God's witness. With all the explosion of internet and all kinds of little USB drives you can take into China and Saudi Arabia, you still need a personal missionary to take the gospel, who is a living witness to Christ, who is oriented to them. He says, I have made myself a slave. That's the same word, slave to all. You see, we want to say, I am a servant of Christ. But for Paul, there is no dichotomy between being a servant of all and being a servant of Christ. It is one and the same thing. The way we become servants of Christ is by becoming servants of one another. And why? Paul says, that I might gain more and more and more of them for Christ. That is his purpose. Why do we conform to cultures? You see, what is our human reason? Impulsively to conform to cultures, to look good, to fit in. But that's not Paul's aim at all. He fits in, maybe not the way we think he fits in. He fits in for the sake of the gospel. It is not the wrong kind of fitting in, but the right kind of fitting in. Why does Paul even talk about this? What's happening in Corinth? I didn't tell you, but I brought idol meat sandwiches for you. We all know, 1 Corinthians, what's the chapters which talk about spiritual gifts? 12 and? 14. 12 and 14. 12 and 14. What's in between?
Love.
Love chapter. That's a sandwich right there. Why break in between and make chapter 13? It's a sandwich. 12 and 14 is all about spiritual gifts. Why put love in between? Because that's what explains the sandwich. The meat is 13. Chapter 8, what is it about? Food offered to idols. What is chapter 10 about? Also food offered to idols. But what's in between? That's the sandwich. So 9 is informing this context of food offered to idols on both sides. What Paul is saying, what was happening there is, there were some believers who were of Jewish origin, obviously, but lots of pagan Christians who had been in temples of, you name the gods. I don't know exactly which gods were there in Corinth, but there were all kinds of temples. So if you are a convert from temple, imagine yourself to be a convert from a temple worshipping pagan religion, and there is food offered in that context. If you have now become a Christian, what do you do with those foods? What do you do with those rituals in the temple? What do you do? Clean break. I have nothing to do with this. That sounds like wise thing to do. And you know, I'm sure we all have done that. Have you seen a new believer who wants to make a clean break from his previous life? From, you know, that's what, that was me. I wanted to make clean break from everything Indian. Because I assumed everything Indian is bad. And there were some people who did not have that problem. they said, it's just meat. It's meat is meat, you know. And these gods are not real. It's just idols. Just eat the meat. And others are saying, no, I don't think I can eat that. If I eat that meat, it's like going back to my previous life. It has associations. Too strong association with idolatry and all the ungodly things I did there. I cannot be there. And the other guy says, no, it's fine. Just go there. So this is a strong person and this is a weak person. And Paul is telling this strong person, who is also right, and he's also right. You know, Paul can simply say, these three chapters, 8, 9, 10, get rid of these three chapters, one line. Just don't touch meat offered to idols. That's simple, right? That's simple for 2,000 years of Christianity and three chapters less in the Bible. How about that? Did not say that. Paul did not say that. Paul says, wait a minute. You are thinking you are strong. And this person is weak in his conscience. You are strong because you have a knowledge, which is true. But remember, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's how chapter 8 begins. And he says, you have the freedom to eat that meat. But by eating that meat in the presence of your weak brother, you are defiling his conscience. So, in order, for the sake of your brother, verse 9 of chapter 8, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. It does not become a stumbling block to the weak. That is Paul's aim, to save the weak and the strong for the sake of the gospel. Now, to explain this, Paul says, I'll give you an example. I'm an apostle. I have rights. Can I not marry and have children? Of course. Can I stop why? Can I not be a bivocational apostle? You know, a bivocational pastor is hard enough. How about a bivocational apostle? We can do that, but I did not do that. Why? So that, you know, there are many things that are neither right nor wrong, just like food offered to idols. If they're sold on the meat market, just eat without asking questions. Many things are neither right nor wrong in our culture, in any culture. But Paul is saying this is the principle. Comes in chapter 9, verse 12. The second part of verse 12. We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Notice the word way of the gospel. Gospel is making progress, but I don't want to be in the way of the gospel, putting an obstacle. So that is a principle in Paul's mind. And removing these obstacles of food offered to... he says, Christianity is not about food offered to idols. Actually, look at the content of the New Testament. How much... he doesn't even tell us how to have a worship service. No order of service in the New Testament. It doesn't tell us so many things. It tells us what is important. And that tells us that the gospel... you know, of all the religions in the world, I will tell you, if you take a class on religions, this is a no-brainer. The Christian gospel is the only gospel that is able to enter cultures without making them give up their culture, but transform their culture. The Christian gospel alone has that potency, which Islam doesn't. To be a true Muslim, you have to know Arabic. You have to have all kinds of practices. I can tell a Muslim man in India by his beard. There is no beard restrictions in Christianity. There was a pastor yesterday who got ordained. He had a mustache. I heard some comments about his mustache. But it doesn't matter. Let him have a mustache. Okay? To the strong, he says, watch out. To those who are saying, hi, it's okay, I can eat it. He's saying, watch out, watch out. You might be falling into idolatry. You think you are strong? So strong and weak are actually in double quotes in 9 and 10. So the principle is, he will give very quick four examples. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Wait a minute, Paul, aren't you a Jew already? He says, I became as a Jew. Why? He says, for those who are under the law, those people, priests who are becoming Christians at that time, I became as one under the law. It's again, the question is of customs. He says, I'm willing to observe customs. If that helps you to believe in Christ, I'm willing to observe that. I know that they don't hold any power. And then he says to those who are lawless, Gentiles, they don't know any law. I am like lawless, which means I don't insist on customs, but I'm under the law of Christ. That's the principle. We are under the law of Christ. Again, it's a law of a person. It's a living law. And it is not about doing immoral, lawless things. Staying under the law of Christ, he says, I'm not here to insist on customs. I'm not here to say you have to sit on pews, you have to wear pants and jackets, and you have to sing 16th century hymns in order to be true Christians. You know, that is the association in so many non-East, non-Western cultures. And that is the obstacle so many times for the gospel, because people, you know, still believe the gospel. And you know what happens to them? In India, I go, I have a tough time sharing the gospel in Hindi. Forget about Tamil. English, make me share anytime. Hindi, I'm... And sometimes God gives amazing words. It's like, where did that come from? So what happens in those cultures is then gospel becomes a, Christians become a subculture. So that in order to know the gospel, you have to eject out of your society and enter this subculture. Very high barrier to enter the church. Especially this problem is in Japan. This is unique to Japanese context. They say, what's the word for, and you know, there's the step when you enter a building. The porch, threshold is very high. In the Japanese church, because it's a subculture. And there are other reasons too. And he says, to the weak I became weak, which means I avoid things which might stumble them. If you're inviting a Hindu neighbor to your home for a meal, what do you don't want to make? Maybe all meat, but especially beef. How about a Muslim neighbor?
Pork.
Are you willing to do that? Do you have the right to eat beef and pork? But Paul says, I lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel. So instead of stopping at saying, I am free, Paul says, I'm free in Christ, but I'm a servant of all for the sake of the gospel. And then he restates his secret. What does it mean to be a servant? Do I start taking orders from everyone? Do I become a table servant for everyone? No, he says, to be a servant of all means I become all things to all men. I'm willing to be conformed. Not in the wrong sense. Paul says elsewhere, you see, all this can be very easily misunderstood. Romans 12, what does he say? Do not be conformed to the world. And here he's saying conform to people. You know the difference, right? I don't have to explain it to you. You know the difference. There is no dichotomy. There is no contradiction. He's willing to be conformed. That's the little orientation I'm talking about. I'm willing to be conformed to this person from another culture to share the gospel. But for that, I need to know them, like all the answers you gave. All the missionaries that we support, that's what they're doing. Learning, being oriented. So that by all means, wait a minute, Paul, how about illegal means? Does that what Paul mean? No, he doesn't mean that. By all means, willing to enter any cultural milieu for the sake of the gospel. And you know what he says? Oh, very fascinating. The same verse, 22, second half. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Whoa, Paul, your theology is wrong. You cannot save anyone. Come, let's take you to the presbytery and you have to be examined. You know, he knows God is the one who saves. Paul is a Calvinist. But he says, so that I might say, how can you say I might save some? What do you think he means? Yeah, Gary.
So that the Lord...
Yeah, the instrumentality of your person is so significant. It is almost, he says, I save. That's the impact you can make in someone's life. Of course, you're not the one saving. It's the Holy Spirit in you, bringing the gospel, not only in word, but with power. And the power comes when we take off all these. You know, when we want them to see Christ, they stumble way before at other things. And then we never make contact. Then we never make contact with the cross. So he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. When he says sake of the gospel, not the content of the gospel. Content of the gospel is not changed in any of his epistles. What is changed, what he's trying to do is the progress, the way of the gospel is unhindered. Take away these roadblocks which have nothing to do with the gospel. You know, our pews have nothing to do with the gospel. Our organ has nothing to do with gospel. Even these chairs have nothing to do with the gospel. But if it helps the gospel, let's use it. But if it hinders the gospel, let's get rid of it. I'm not saying one way or the other. And the last statement is very, very profound. It is not translated with the right emphasis. He says, so that I might become a fellow part. It began with I become, and the whole paragraph ends with become. I might become a fellow sharer with them. He's not saying so that I might share the gospel with them. That's how we say it. So that I might be a fellow sharer with them. That's a glorious humility that doesn't even pass my mind. So what is the final takeaway? What does it mean to be a missionary? If you want to take away one thing, this is it. We know the first part, gospel-centered. We can tell it in our dreams. But this is what you want to add to it. It's not adding to it, but culture-oriented. I'm still centered on the gospel, but I'm oriented to the person I want to take the gospel to. That's the takeaway of all that I'm trying to say. Becoming oriented. You don't need to have all the knowledge of Hinduism or Islam or whatever culture that your neighbor is from, but you have to become oriented. That's the orientation that I'm trying to get you into. God-centered, but people-oriented. So that they stumble on Christ. Bring them to stumble on Christ, not on culture. The right kind of offense. Serving Christ and serving people, no dichotomy, we saw that. Serving not self, see conformity to cultures, not for our own sake, but for the sake of Christ. We are not here serving customs. Customs come and go, especially in America. So this is what is love God and love your neighbor put together and translated for missions. You love your neighbor by becoming oriented to him. That's what I try to do in my ministry with much failure. But that is what I'm doing all the time here as I minister to you. Even, you know, I come from a British English-speaking country. Some of my word intonations are different sometimes. But I rather correct it so that you don't stumble on something that you're not supposed to. You know. We say laboratory, but you say laboratory. I better say your way, because it doesn't matter. All right, let me pray. Lord, your gospel is fascinating. Your gospel has gotten through to us. You're grateful for that, Lord. But we know that that is not the final destination of the gospel. It is still going further. Father, we pray that you forbid us from being obstacles to it, but make us like Paul to be a way for the gospel to go through us to our neighbors who are around us. Help us, Lord, to be continuing to be centered on you, Lord, but beginning to orient to our neighbors and bring the gospel to bear upon our lives as much as on their lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, let's take a 10-minute break. I've taken Zach's 10 minutes.